Like to welcome each one to our drive-in service this morning. It's good to see you. Certainly it's a little bit warmer than what it was last week, but certainly a lot less snow. And we're thankful to the Lord for that. And I'm very thankful for each one that's gathered out this morning. I want to commence by mentioning a number of announcements regarding the incoming week. And that is that there will be the service this evening at 7 o'clock. And as was announced last week, that normally in January we would have a service of praise to thank the Lord for the witness that he raised up here and also that he has maintained over the years. And tonight at 7 p.m. there will be a praise service. I'd encourage you to listen in online on Facebook page or indeed on Sermon Audio. And I want to thank each of the parents of some of those from our Sunday school and their willingness and all the effort that they and their children and young people have put into the praise service for this evening. So please do bear that in mind and encourage you to listen in. On Tuesday, there will be the Bible study at 8 p.m. Then on Friday, there will be the children's meeting at 6:30 and the youth fellowship via Zoom at 8 p.m. Then next Lord's Day, there will be the Sunday school in the morning sent out through the WhatsApp group, and then there will also be morning worship in the form of a drive-in at 11:30 in the will of the Lord, and then there will be the evening service at 7 p.m. I also want to remind the elders that, God willing, on Friday there will be presbytery via Zoom. I do want to thank each one who was able to attend yesterday at the special seasons of prayer held by our presbytery there in the morning time from 10:30 to 11:30 and then in the afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. I want to thank you. And even if you're not able to attend online, I do want to thank those who set aside time throughout last week and even on Saturday to pray for the Lord's mercy upon our land and encourage you to keep praying. It was only a few weeks ago we looked at how that God's instrument for blessing is prayer. He has no other instrument that he uses. It's only prayer. So please do continue to pray that the Lord will give good counsel to those in authority within our own presbytery as well as those within the government, that the Lord will give each one help and that the Lord's own name will be glorified. I do have two very sad announcements to make this morning, and the first is a bereavement regarding our brother Barry Meek. His uncle passed away at the beginning of last week, and I'd encourage you to remember our brother Barry, his wife Alison, indeed the entire family and the family circle in your prayers. Also, Cecil and Dorothy McElwain very sadly lost their son, their oldest son Alan, yesterday morning. And I know that they too would greatly appreciate your prayers at this time. Not only for them, but also for Alan's wife Heather and her two children. Please do pray for the whole family that they'll know the presence and nearness of the Lord. Let us bow in a word of prayer before we commence with singing our first song of worship. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for this day which Thou hast blessed us with. Father, Thy mercies are new and fresh every morning, and Thy faithfulness is truly great. Help us, Lord, always to see it. Help us, Father, always to see Thy grace in Jesus Christ, that we will love Thee, not merely with part of our hearts, but Lord, we will love Thee with all of our hearts, that we would trust Thee in the good times as well as the difficult times. Father, do pray for those families that have been bereaved, even in the past week. Father, do think of the Meek family. Draw very near. Lord, undertake for them. Father, we pray for the McElwain family. Father, be with Cecil, be with Dorothy, be with Heather, be with Bailey, be with Robin. Father, be with the entire family. Lord, draw so near. May Thy presence be known. May Thy comfort be known. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast promised us in Thy word that Thou art the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our tribulation. Not just some of our tribulation, but Father, all of our tribulation. Oh, Father, I cry that Thy comfort would be known. Lord, that You would glorify Thine own name, that Thou wouldst be seen to be the faithful God, the loving God, the gracious God. And Lord, Thy kingdom would be built. Lord, that souls would be saved even through this. And Lord, also, that those who are thine would be drawn ever closer. Lord, leaning upon the everlasting and sure and steadfast arms. Oh, Father, we cry that your will be done in all things. For, Father, your ways are higher than ours. And, Father, we thank that your thoughts are higher than ours as well. Thou art one who is too wise to make a mistake, and too loving to cause a needless tear. Oh, Father, we thank that we can trust thee. Come, Lord, glorify thy name. May each of thy children be able to testify in days to come of thy faithfulness, of thy goodness, and of thy nearness. Oh, Father, come. Be with us now as we will sing. Be with us as we will read thy word, and then as thy word will be preached upon. Lord, give great help to me. Bring to my mind the things thou wouldst have me to say. Glorify the name of Christ, we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 332 in the hymn book. The lyrics can be found on our Facebook page. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. It is a hymn of testimony. And as we will sing it, can I encourage you to ask yourself, can you sing this with all of your heart, truthfully, that Jesus Christ has entered your heart and that he is the King of your life?
My heart has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart.
Turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Exodus and the chapter 1. The book of Exodus and the chapter 1. It's my desire this morning to continue the series that was commenced a number of weeks ago, a journey through the Bible, to really give an overview of each book of the Bible, to help you and I to understand what each book is about. We may be able to even memorize the basic structures. The structures are put up on our Facebook page, and the structure for this morning is put up if you want to have it there available in front of you, that you may be able to follow along this morning. But it is, we may be able to understand what the Bible itself is teaching, and if we ever want to go to a certain passage, that we will know where to go to find it, that indeed these messages will be like a map to direct us and to help us. And while you're turning to the place in Exodus, can I just say that the Vision magazines are available this morning. If you haven't yet got one, please do let me know. And our brother Campbell will be able to supply you with one, even on the way out this morning. Also, please do remember of the Missionary Council retiring offering that there is as well. In the book of Exodus, in the chapter 1, we commence reading at verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 12. If you haven't prayed already, could I encourage you just to pray right now and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee that Thy Word is a living Word. Lord, the power is not in a preacher. We thank Thee for that. Lord, the power is in Thy Word. Come by Thy precious Spirit. Write Thy Word upon every one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand what You have to teach us in this book. Show us Christ. Thrill the hearts of Your people with Christ. As we know Him, may we love Him all the more. May we trust Him all the more and be drawn closer to Him all the more. Those that are lost this morning, Father, show them Christ, that they may flee to Him and find redemption, salvation, in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it for the satisfaction of Christ, that He will save the travel of His own soul and be satisfied. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a little boy called Jack. And Jack had spent quite a few days building a little sailboat. And whenever he had it built and it all glued together, and he spent all the time that he wanted painting it, just so it looked just right. Jack was so excited to get down to the local river, just to put the sailboat in the river, to see if it would indeed float and sail with the gentle breeze. And right enough, to his delight, Jack found whenever he put the sailboat in the river, that it did indeed float, and it did indeed sail just nicely. Whenever the gentle breeze of the wind came across the top of the waters, it just blew and directed the boat just the right way. Now Jack had a little bit of string tied onto his finger as well as onto the boat so that it wouldn't blow away. And there in the nice sunshine, Jack was enjoying that which he had made. However, as he's enjoying himself and being rather contented with himself, I am told that a sharp gust of wind suddenly came and blew that little sailboat. And as a result, the wind was too strong as it caught the sails, and it tugged the boat so strongly that it snapped the string in two. And the boat began to go down the river. Jack, seeing immediately what had happened, he jumped up on his feet and he began to run down the path to follow the little sailboat. However, the path taking a different route from the river, Jack had to go over rough ground. And going over rough ground, he was not able to keep up with the sailboat. And as a result, the sailboat began to get further and further and further away from him until it went out of sight. And Jack was so disappointed. He spent hours looking for that sailboat, but he could not find it. Whenever he went home to his mother in tears. And she asked him, "Jack, did it not work? Did your sailboat not float?" And he said, "It did float, but the wind blew it away." A number of days later, Jack was in his local town, and as he's walking along, he saw along the street one of the charity shops, and in the window was a boat that looked just like his. And as he looked that bit closer, he saw that it was his. It was the one that he had built. It was the one that he had designed. It was the one that he had painted. Running in with excitement into the shop, he spoke to the person at the till, and he said, "How much for that sailboat? That's mine. That's mine. I lost it a few days ago in the river." And the shop assistant was able to say, "I'm sorry that I cannot give it to you, but you'll have to purchase it." And thankfully, it was only a couple of pounds. But whenever Jack paid the money for that sailboat, he took it home with great excitement and he said these words, "This sailboat is twice mine. It is mine first and foremost because I created it. I built it. I designed it. I painted it. But it is also mine because I purchased it." Whenever you and I come into the book of Exodus, you and I read of a people whom God has created. There in the book of Genesis, we have the human race into which sin came. But then we have the chosen race through whom the Savior will come. And we read that this people coming into Egypt because of a famine, that they will multiply exceedingly. However, being brought into bondage, the Lord will redeem them. He will pay a price that they would be released and that they would be freed. And that makes this people a twice owned people. Only owned by God because He made them, but also owned by God because He purchased them. And what a lesson there is today for everyone who's saved through Jesus Christ. You belong to God twice over, because He made you, but also because He purchased you on the cross at Calvary. What a thrilling reality. You belong to God twice over. Now this morning, as we look at the book of Exodus, we will find in Exodus chapter 1 verse 1 that it begins with the word "now." And there we see the timing of this book. It follows on immediately from the book of Genesis. Because here we have this chosen race brought into Egypt there in the time of Joseph. And there, the family of Jacob, the 12 tribes, they will multiply exceedingly into a great nation. However, we will read of difficulty. We will read of persecution. We will read of problems. And as I already mentioned, we will read of God then delivering His people out of that difficulty through the purchase of a price. And whenever we see the timing of Exodus, I want you and I therefore this morning to concentrate on the title and the theme of this book, that we may get an overview of it and be thrilled in our hearts regarding it. The title of this book simply is Exodus. That title comes from the Greek Septuagint, just like the English term Genesis comes also from the Greek term, or the Greek Septuagint. The word Exodus really is akin to our word exit. It simply means deliverance, or indeed a way out. And as a result, this term that was given by the Hebrews many years ago, there before the time of Christ. That is a title that summarizes the entirety of this book. Because while Genesis is the book of beginnings, Exodus is the book of redemption. It is the book of exit, the book of deliverance. And whenever you and I therefore look at the three main sections of the book, you and I will see that redemption is the major theme. Notice with me, if you have the handout in front of you on your phone or perhaps in a printed page, notice with me the first section of this book. It is the period before redemption. And really, you can look at this book in two different ways. You can look at it as the period before redemption, the plan of redemption, and then the third section, which is the purpose of redemption. Or you could look at it geographically. You could look at Israel in Egypt, then Israel to Sinai, having been redeemed out of Egypt, and then the third section of the book with Israel at Sinai. And the major sections and the major themes, they tie just neatly together. But notice with me the first section, Israel and Egypt, the period before redemption. And the first thing you and I will notice in chapter 1 is the plight that God saw. Whenever God brought the children of Israel into Egypt, God gave Pharaoh a very specific purpose. And that was that Pharaoh, being blessed with food in the famine, that Pharaoh was to serve God and to serve God's people. Those who are in political authority are not in that authority in position to serve themselves. They're not positioned to serve God and to further the kingdom of God. Seeing the purpose of Pharaoh with the privilege that he had to look after the people of God with the food that was provided, you and I will read from verse 8 and following of the jealousy of Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh would turn on God's people. Look with me there at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto your enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. This new king, this new Pharaoh over Egypt, upon coming to the throne, grew jealous of God's chosen people, grew anxious regarding them, and realizing that it was God's will that they would multiply and become greater than indeed the nation of Israel. Being filled with jealousy and with pride, Pharaoh begins a reign of terror. And he begins to abuse his God-given position. In verse 10, Pharaoh will appoint taskmasters to afflict the people of God. In verse 11, Pharaoh will use these taskmasters to make the people to serve with rigor, using them to build for him treasure cities. No doubt cities of immoral pleasure, as well as storage of the wealth that they had in the world at that time. As I said in verse 13, they're made to serve with rigor. In verse 14, it is called a bitter and a hard bondage. And in fact, the word for hard in the Hebrew in verse 14 is the idea of a stubborn or indeed an unbreakable bondage. Elsewhere in Scripture, that term hard is translated as stiff-necked. I'm sure some of you in your time will have had a stiff neck. And if you've got a stiff neck, it's hard to move it. And you have to move all your body just to see in different directions. Well, these people were made to serve with a hard, a bitter, and a bad bondage. And as a result, their neck was, as it were, stiff. It was bent downwards, that they were not able even to look up. They were not able to break the bondage in which they were in. In verse 16, we read that Pharaoh, hearing the children of Israel, hearing God's plan for the children of Israel, he decides to kill the male children of the children of Israel. He kills the fruit of their womb. He kills their future. He kills their joy. He kills their hope. And you and I learn a number of lessons regarding the plight that Israel are in. The first is this, that the bondage of the sinner to Satan is likened here in chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, because there is a parallel with God's spiritual Israel, the church called out unto Christ through faith. Because in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, we read that God gives his angels to be ministering, or indeed serving spirits to the people of God. And who was the chief angel? The chief angel was Satan, likened then, as it were, to Pharaoh, given a purpose to serve the people of God, being blessed with abilities and talents that they would be used to serve the people of God. However, Satan, being filled with pride, just like Pharaoh was, being filled with jealousy, just like Pharaoh was, wanting to exalt himself above God, wanting to persecute, to punish and to destroy the people of God, that they in time would never become greater than he. We find that Satan, he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, that Eve and then Adam would be destroyed, that they would be punished by God for all eternity. Today you and I see that Satan, through his temptations, through his cruel and his rigorous bondage, he brings people into bitterness, frustration, and indeed intense discontentment. He will make men to build for him treasure cities of immorality, wickedness, and evil. He will seek to destroy mankind, seek to destroy the children through abortion, seek to destroy young lives through drugs, alcohol, immorality, and many other things, leading people into depression, misery, and imprisonment. But praise God that while God saw the plight of the children of Israel, God sees a plight of mankind. And while God would lead the children of Israel out of the bondage to a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, a land of sweetness and a land of delight, so God, spiritually speaking, he has sent his Son to save us out of the bitter bondage and the plight that we are in under Satan as we are born, that we would be freed unto the beautiful, delightsome land known as the Promised Land. The first lesson we read and learn regarding this plight that God saw was the link, the similarities between the bondage of the sinner to Satan and the bondage the children of Israel had to Pharaoh. But there is a second lesson, and that is the importance of children. The importance of children. Pharaoh went after the children, because if he could destroy the children, he would destroy the motivation, the joy, the hope, and the contentment among the people of God. How you and I need to pray for our children, to pray that God would protect them, to pray that God would save them early on in life, that God would then use them for his own glory and his own honor. The third lesson regarding this first point is then the working of God. Perhaps you're wondering, why did God lead the children of Israel into Egypt if he knew, and God did know, that the children of Israel were going to be persecuted, that they were going to have taskmasters set over them which would beat them and afflict them? Why did God do that? Well, you see, the children of Israel were sent by God into the nation of Egypt in the midst of the famine, but yet the children of Israel, they began to grow content there in Egypt. They began to enjoy Egypt. They began to see the plenty that they had there. And instead of longing for Canaan, they grew quite content in Egypt. And the book of Ezekiel chapter 20 verses 5 to 9, we read that they began to mix with the Egyptians. They began to worship the gods of the Egyptians. They fell into idolatry. They fell into stubbornness against God. They rebelled against God. The words are used in Ezekiel chapter 20. And so God allows persecution. He allows difficulty. He allows bondage to come upon the people of God, that they would, as we will read in the end of chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, that they will sigh by the reason of the bondage, and that they will then cry to God for deliverance. And at the time that they would cry, God was already raising up a deliverer. You see, God was preparing the people of Israel through the bondage, through the difficulties, that they would cry to Him, and God's eternally planned redemption would come to pass. You see, God is one who hears prayer, and He always hears prayer in the context of redemption, the plan He has to save a people unto Himself. God's timing's always perfect. The difficulties that you and I have in life, they're not sent without a reason. They're sent to draw us closer to God, that we would draw very near to Him. The working of God is sure and it's steadfast. And God is accomplishing His purposes and saving a people unto Himself, even in the midst of difficulty, great difficulty. Notice with me not merely the plight that God saw, but then secondly, in chapters 2 to 4, we read the prophet that God had. The children of Israel crying because of the bondage. God was raising up the deliverer that He had promised. In chapter 2, we read of the birth and the upbringing of this deliverer, this man called Moses. In chapters 3 and 4, we read of the call and the commission of Moses. And there, first 40 years of his life, he's brought up in Egypt, learning the wisdom of the Egyptians, learning how to be a ruler, how to be an heir to the throne, because he was raised up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But then the next 40 years, he'll be in the wilderness. And while the first 40 years he was learning, as somebody put it, to be somebody, the next few years he'll be learning that he's a nobody. But then in the last 40 years, the third 40 years of Moses' life, he will learn of what God can do with a nobody. You see, Moses was one who began a student, he became a shepherd, and then in his last set of 40 years, he became a servant, because he is called the Lord's servant. And whenever you look at the life of Moses, the prophet that God had, there's so many likenesses to Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, God tells the children of Israel that the Lord your God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, like unto me. Moses was a shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. Moses was miraculously spared at birth, while others perished. So was Christ under the persecution of Herod. Moses would give up great riches to lead a humble life, that he would end up serving the people of God. Christ gave up the greatest riches of the splendor of heaven, that he may lead us and save us. Moses was initially rejected by his own people. So was Christ. Moses would do miracles to testify that he had a God-given authority and that he was sent from God. So would Christ. Moses was one who was renowned for his humility. So is Christ. And even here already in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we're going to get a glimpse of Christ. He is the prophet. He is the deliverer that God has for us. And you can be encouraged today that the deliverer that God has for you and me, He is the one who is humble. He is the one who is sacrificial. He is the one who is willing to lay down His life. Moses was willing to die that the people would be saved. But in a far greater way, Christ is sacrificial. He did give His life that we would be saved. Moses was long-suffering with the children of Israel, but infinitely more so. Christ, as our Savior, is long-suffering with His people. Moses led the people in the way that was right. Christ always leads us in the way that's right. What a Savior we have. Let me ask you, do you thank God for Him? And are you one who trusts Him? Notice with me the third part. And we see then in chapters 5 to 10 the power God showed. You may not have thought about this, certainly I didn't think about it until preparing for this morning. But whenever Moses went into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, he was around 80 years of age. Aaron was a little bit older. Moses was coming to speak with Pharaoh as a very old man. So was Aaron. And here these two elderly people come before the king of Egypt. this mighty Pharaoh. And they turned around and said that God Jehovah tells you, Pharaoh, to let his people go. And Pharaoh, looking at these old people, thinking they're nobodies, says, who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord that I should obey and heed him? If you're older this morning, never feel that there's not a work that you can do for God. There is a work you can do. There's a great work you can do. Through prayer, through encouragement, through witness. These were old men, and yet they would do a great work for God. And there, God, we read that while Pharaoh hardened his heart, that God would prove his power to the children of Israel as well as to the nation of Egypt, that he was the true God. Because in the 10 plagues, some commentators would say that every single plague attacked one of the gods of Egypt, that God would be seen as the true God, the omnipotent God. And the gods of Egypt would be seen as the false gods that they were, the impotent gods that they were. For example, whenever God would turn the river Nile into blood, God would defeat Hapi, the god of the Nile. Whenever God would send the frogs, he would defeat Heket, the goddess with the head of a frog. Whenever God would send the lice, he would defeat Set, the god of the desert storms. Whenever God would send the flies, he would defeat Re, the god represented by a fly. Whenever God would send destruction upon the livestock, the god would defeat the Egyptian goddess Hathor, which had a cow's head. Whenever God would send the pestilence, he would defeat Sekhmet, the goddess over disease. Whenever God would send the heel, he would defeat Nut, the goddess over the sky. Whenever God would send the locusts, he would defeat Osiris, the god of the crops. Whenever God would send the darkness, he would defeat Horus, the god of the sun. And whenever God would kill the firstborn child as a payment for all the sins and all the deaths and all the murders that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians had undertaken with the killing of the Israelites, God would defeat Isis, the goddess of protection. You see, men and women, we do not need to fear. God is the true God. Also, the West world may seem important. This world may seem all-powerful, but this world is impotent against the mighty God who is omnipotent. These 10 plagues were emphasizing one very clear message, that the Lord God, Jehovah omnipotent, reigneth. That God is on the throne and he alone rules. This world is not out of control. With everything that's happening in our land, with the deaths, with the tragedies, with the bereavement, with the economy, with families, God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. And though burdens may press us and trials distress us, yet God will remember his own. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And God will bring vengeance upon men for their sin. It was many years after that Pharaoh initially commenced the killing of the children of Israel. He may have thought he got away with it. And today sinners may think they get away with their sin, but God will bring sinners to judgment. Is Israel in Egypt, the period before redemption, whenever God would see the plight, God would raise up a deliverer. But now we then see the plan of redemption, because we will now see Israel being moved from Egypt to Sinai, being delivered from the plight. The first thing you and I will see in chapter 11 is God's punishment. If you look with me at Exodus chapter 11 and verse 10, reading the second part of that verse. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. There's a lesson here, and that's this: God can finish what man starts. You see, it was Pharaoh in chapter 8, verse 15, who initially hardened his heart. And he would harden his heart repeatedly. Three times, we're told, he would make his heart heavy against God's will and against God's word. And as a result, God would harden it. Never harden your heart to God, because God can finish what you start. A second lesson is this, that without God, man has no hope. Some people will say, well, does that mean that whenever God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he was infusing wickedness, intensifying wickedness in Pharaoh's heart? Not at all, because God is not the author of evil. If you imagine a soily bit of ground, and you imagine that there was to be no rain sent on that ground, what would happen? The ground would get hard and harder and harder. Eventually you'd see cracks. Why does it get harder? Because of the nature of the soil. God simply withholding his blessing, his grace, by bestowing the rain. But it's the nature of the heart itself, the depravity of man, that makes himself hard. And you see, God is a gracious God. He bestows common grace on so many. But if you harden your heart against God, God can withhold his common grace and let you and your depravity get harder and harder and harder, adamant like a diamond. And you will lead to your own destruction. It's a very solemn reality. And that brings this third lesson, that you're not to play with sin. How did Pharaoh begin hardening his heart? He refused to listen to the word of God. He neglected the word of God. Neglecting to listen to Moses and what God had to say, he then began to disbelieve the word of God. Because he wasn't thinking about it. He wasn't rationalizing it. He wasn't thinking about it logically. And then disbelieving the word of God, he stubbornly refused to bow to the word of God. And you see, that shows you and I the danger of playing with sin. Because Pharaoh ended up deceiving himself, thinking no judgment would come. He's too great before God. And as a result, God said in Exodus 14, verse 4, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. You can come to church and come out of ritual, but if you neglect God's word, it's a very dangerous thing. If you don't take time to think upon God's word and the lessons that are taught, it's a very dangerous thing. Because neglecting God's word will lead to disbelieving God's word, and disbelieving God's word will result in refusing to bow to God's word. The Lord has declared to you and I in Philippians chapter 2 that he will be honored. He'll be honored either in men submitting to him in this life, or he'll be honored in punishing men for eternity. I plead with you, make sure that you submit to the Lord. You heed his word. You meditate upon his word. You believe the good news that he sent his son to redeem us. And you live in the light of that. Not stubbornly refusing to bow, but humbly, willingly bowing unto the Lord who's gracious. We see then in chapter 12, God's Passover. The Lord bringing this tenth and final plague, he warns the children of Israel. He says, death is coming for the firstborn of every family, but if you want to be saved from death in your household, you need to get a male lamb, 1 year old in its prime, without blemish, without spot. You need to kill it. You need to take the blood. You need to sprinkle it on the top doorpost and on the sides. And whenever the blood is shed and applied to your house, then the angel of death will pass over. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what an encouragement, because every detail points to Christ. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, that Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. In his prime, he shed his blood for you and for me, killed on the 14th day of the Jewish month Nisan, just the same as the Passover. And whenever we apply the blood that he shed to our lives, God sees the blood and we will not perish. Perhaps there's someone here who doubts their salvation. You don't feel safe. Let this be an encouragement to you. In the children of Israel, way there in Egypt, you may have one household and has applied the blood to the household. But yet, inwardly feeling, I don't know what's going to happen. But yet applied the blood, simply resting in the blood. But the feelings are all over the show. That household and that person would be safe because of the blood. But yet you could have someone next door and they didn't apply the blood. But they've got full of confidence, full of certainty in their own heart. Their feelings are well positive. But yet, regardless of their feelings, they will perish. Salvation does not rely on feelings, praise God. It relies on faith. It's received through faith on the blood of Christ applied to the heart. You see, salvation is also by grace. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 7, we read that the Israelites were idolaters, just like the Egyptians. In verse 8, we read that just like Pharaoh, the Israelites themselves stubbornly refused to listen to the word of God. And you may ask the question, well, why did God redeem Israel and not save the Egyptians? And the answer is this, it's grace. While God's punishment would fall upon the Egyptians for their sin, yet God's punishment would fall on the Lamb, delivering Israel from their sin. It was John Newton who wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see." God's salvation is not for the righteous, it's for the sinner. You may not be any different, dear person, today, from the worst sinner around you. Or you may say, well, I'm not the worst sinner, but yet praise God. Even though you're a sinner, God is willing to save because he saves by grace and grace alone. In chapter 13, you and I, having seen God's punishment in Pharaoh and God's Passover, we now see God's pillar. As the children of Israel would exit Egypt by the means of the Passover and the blood that was shed, that was not the end of their redemption. It was only the beginning. Because now God would lead them through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Now that wilderness would have its pitfalls, it would have its dangers, and it would have its trials. But yet, notice, God did not leave the people of God alone. Because God would provide them at the end of chapter 13 with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This would protect them against the burning sun during the daytime, protect them against the harsh cold in the nighttime. But also further than that, this pillar was sent to guide them, to give them the guidance of God's, that they would move when the pillar moved. They would move where the pillar moved. An inerrant, infallible guide. But even more than that, the pillar of cloud would reveal to the children of Israel the glory of God. Because in Numbers chapter 9:15, we read that it was the pillar of cloud that would enter into the Holy of Holies, there being the Shekinah glory of God. You see, the children of Israel would need to be reminded, not merely of God's guidance, but of God's glory, that they would follow the guidance. If you are saved this morning and God has delivered you from the bondage of sin, delivered you from the grips of Satan, and you're held in the hands of Christ, never to be let go, you may look ahead of you and you may see, as it were, a long journey still to travel. Just like the children of Israel, seeing the wilderness in front of them, you may see danger, you may see opposition, you may see potential pitfalls, but you do not need to be discouraged. You do not need to be concerned, because you have a pillar. You have the Word of God, which is an infallible, inerrant guide to us, because it is the Word of God which reveals to you and I the will of God. If you are in a situation this morning and you do not know the will of God, it is because you do not know the Word of God. The will of God and the Word of God are the same things. It is the Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God. It is infallible and inerrant. But perhaps you say, but hold on, preacher. I can know the Word of God, but I don't have the desire. I feel that my heart is so cold. Well, praise God, as you read the Word of God, you'll see not merely the guidance of God, but the glory of God. You see the majesty of Jesus Christ and his love to you. And as you spend time, the Spirit of God can show you Christ and his beauty and thrill your very heart that you will follow the guidance that God gives. In chapter 14, you have the parting. That there God will open up the Red Sea and deliver his people. This was a mighty miracle. Some people think that the Red Sea was only opened up a little bit. But yet I am told in order to get the 2.5 million to 3 million people of the children of Israel through the Red Sea, it would have to have been opened up maybe 3 or more miles. Just to get the people across in one night, which is what occurred. You see, God is a mighty God. And that brings us to the last section, just as I conclude. We see Israel now at Sinai. Being in bondage with their plight, God delivers them by the means of the red blood that was shed and through the Red Sea. But now he takes them to Sinai. And here we have the purpose of redemption. We have two purposes. We have the purpose of freedom. Because in chapters 19 and 20, God will give to his children of Israel the moral law. He will give them the Ten Commandments. Some people think that the commandments of God are negative. Don't do this, don't do that. But yet they're positive. Because we see in 1 John chapter 5 that the true child of God does not see the commandments of God as grievous, but a delight. Just this morning, someone had shared on Facebook and I saw a quote. And it simply says this. That if God says we aren't to do something, that's God turning around and saying, don't get hurt. If you and I say God telling us and commanding us then to do something, that's God saying, enjoy the freedom of life that I've given you. Enjoy abundant life. You see, in the moral law, God will free the children of Israel. Instead of having to live in wickedness and the bondage of the flesh, they can live in freedom from their depravity. To live more and more under Christ and righteousness. But also then coming into chapters 20 and 23, we will have freedom from disorder. God will give the social or indeed the civil law. Many laws on diet, sanitation, quarantine, taxation, marriage, childbirth, divorce, military service, and name but a few. And there it would guide the people of God in every aspect of life. That they would be able to live clean, ordered, safe communities. Then we would have freedom from this darkness. Because there in Egypt, the children of Israel were taught through the idolatrous religions about work-based religion, man-centered religion. But yet God would give the ceremonial law, which were pictures, which would show them Christ. Gracious salvation in the Messiah to come. And you see, the purpose of redemption is that God will show you and I more and more of Christ and free us more and more under Christ and be a benefit not only to one another, but to the world as a whole, to be salt in this earth. But there's another purpose of redemption, and that is fellowship. In Exodus chapter 25 through to the end, the largest section of the book, God would begin to tell the children of Israel about a tabernacle. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? In Exodus chapter 25 verse 8, we read that the Lord says to Moses regarding the children of Israel, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Whenever God saves a person, he wants to dwell among them. The Holy of Holies being the central part of the tabernacle. God would provide every means that was necessary for the people of God to draw right into his presence. The mercy seat was there, where the blood would be shed. There was the altar of incense for prayers. There was the candlestick to show the light. There was the table of showbread to give the strength. There was the brazen laver for the washing and the cleansing. There was the brazen altar whereby the sacrifice would be given. There was the one door, everything pointing to Christ, that we have everything that we need to draw near to God. Let me ask as I finish this morning, do you want to draw near to God? Be encouraged. God has provided everything in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is there for you. It's like a treasure just waiting for you to take it. It's found in Christ. The blood he shed, the life he lived, it's all purchased. You don't need to pay for it. It's all there for you. You can draw near to God. You can get greater glimpses of Christ. Just as the children of Israel could behold everything in that tabernacle that spoke of Christ. and be drawn with a greater love to him who had first loved them and provided everything for them. Maybe there's someone here today and you feel, well, if I was to ask the Lord to save me, and I was, as it were, to be like the Trinovision, apply the blood to my heart and to my life, that I would be saved. I would not be able to keep it. I'd not be able to go through, as it were, the wilderness of life to get to the promised land and the glory into heaven. I want to tell you, God is the one who keeps you. Did you know that there was an American general in the U.S. Army, and he calculated just how much Moses would need to keep the children of Israel, 2.5 to 3 million people. Moses would need 1,500 tons of food every day. That is 2 freight trains, 1 mile long, costing around £3 million of food every day. Moses would need 11 million gallons of water every day. That's 1 freight train, 1,800 miles long. I'm told that in 1973, an Egyptian army went into the desert. The same desert that Moses was in. They could not last 3 days. But yet God provided for his people for 14,600 days. Why? Because God is a God that keeps his people. Whatever your need will be, God will keep you. Because he is the God of redemption. He would send his son to pay the price. And he would then, with his almighty power, the supreme God over all false gods, he would deliver his people. He would uphold and preserve his people and take them to the promised land, all that would follow him. We have a great God and we have a great Savior. He has promised to meet our every need. Let me ask you, have you yet trusted him? Turning from your sin, crying for the blood to be applied to your heart. Praise God, you're saved. If you're saved, are you in the midst of difficulties? Praise God, Christ will provide for you. Temporarily, but Christ will provide for you spiritually. Do you want to draw closer to the Lord? Praise God, Christ has provided everything. He is a tabernacle to draw you into his Father. Read his word, and he will direct you step by step. What a wonderful Savior we have. What will you do with him this morning? Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that Christ is our provision. He is the Almighty God. Moses would not have a clue where to get all that water in the wilderness. He would not have a clue where to get all that food, to get all of what he would need. And yet, Father, I thank thee that thou art the one who saw the need, and thou art the one who provided in the need. Father, I want to thank you that you're the one who sees the plight of men. Lord, you're the one who sees those who are suffering in their sin with the bondage of Satan over them. Father, I pray that you would show mercy. Look upon their plight. See thy, according to thy compassion, according to thy covenant, come, Lord, we cry. Save the lost. Draw them unto Christ. Lord, show them the one prophet, the one deliverer that you have for them, who will free them, who will uphold them, who will lead them without fear, inerrantly, infallibly, the right way. Oh Lord, show them Christ and save souls. Thank you, Lord, for souls that you saved in the last month or two. Father, I pray you'll continue to save souls. Father, for thy people, provide us with all that we need and draw us so near to Christ. Again, Lord, I do think of those families that have been bereaved. Lord, draw them so close to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. For thy glory, amen. Amen.